Well, as stated, the topic of our discourse this hour is Love Mercy, Micah 6:8. This is something of a personal pursuit, quest to understand this and to grow in the ability to exercise mercy. We're going to first read from the January 15th manna. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That these are very reasonable requirements will be conceded by all. That God could not require less from those whom he is educating for the future judging of the world is evident. And yet all three of these qualities specified through the prophet are comprehended in the one word, love. Love requires that we shall deal justly with our neighbors, with the brethren, with our families, with ourselves, that we shall seek to cultivate our appreciation of the rights of others, their physical rights, their moral and intellectual rights, their liberties, and that, appreciating these, we shall in no sense of the word seek to abridge or to deny them. A little further in this same article where this is taken from, there is this excerpt. To love mercy is to go even beyond loving justice, and signifies a delight in yielding personal rights and privileges in the interest of others, where no principles are involved. It implies readiness to forgive the faults of others, a disinclination to be too exacting in respect to others, as well as a desire to be very exacting in respect to our treatment of others. Now, as I stated, for me, this has been and remains a personal quest for understanding and performance. So we thought we would share a few thoughts on this. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, depending on context, we see what this word mercy can mean. And I believe it's in your handout. But some of the words are kindness, rarely exercising reproof. And that, of course, would mean carefully or discreetly, or a number of things you can come up with yourself. But it is going to require it sometimes, and it is part of mercy. Now, two important questions to address. How do we develop love for mercy as a character attribute? How does loving mercy relate to doing justly and to walking humbly? Now, we suggest that our Lord had all of this naturally as a perfect man, but his experiences honed it. They were necessary. And that part is the same for us. John chapter 11, verses 32 to 34. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Well, you might be thinking, why did I put this in here? Well, not only was this an opportunity to demonstrate it and create a picture of the resurrection, bringing back to life again, it was an opportunity on a personal level to exercise mercy to those he loved. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So we see that this is about seeing the big picture of how needy mankind is, and the glorious future that awaits them, the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Brethren, we have received relief from this state under justice through the mercy provided to us through Christ's righteousness before the world. We talked a little bit about mental switches, and this you could consider as one of them. And we've been switched on, really switched on. Verse 2, Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so this is emphasizing that the rest of mankind are still in the same situation that we were before being called, begotten and blessed to enter the new and living way. And this, of course, should evoke thoughts of sympathy, empathy, mercy, properly applied. That's a critical part of this. Ephesians 2:3, continuing. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and thus have tools and guidance to grow as sons of God and to be merciful towards others. Continuing verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, meaning abounding with mercy and compassion towards us, for his great love. Now this is agape love. This is a far-sighted love that acts in the best interest of the eternal destiny of all. Acknowledging this leads us to trust him and trace his plan for us in even the hardest of circumstances, whether from within or without. For his great love wherewith he loved us. We're also going to read this from Weymouth also. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the intense love, let that sink in, intense love, which he bestowed on us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is this vision that keeps us from falling into cynicism and hopelessness that others legitimately feel. And I think, to me, as examinees, that's important. The world has legitimate reasons. They don't have the hope we have. Legitimately feel, thereby evoking merciful thoughts towards others, including our enemies. Continuing with verse 7 and 8. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now we know that not all men have faith, but we have it. Therefore we are capable, if we remain willing and devoted, of being long-suffering and merciful towards others, as our great God has been to us. I marvel at the long-suffering God has exhibited to me. I'm sure all of you feel the same. From the Weymouth, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is God's gift, and is not on the ground of merit. I like that last thought there. Continuing with verse 9 and 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, God has provided everything we need to grow as sons of God. Others don't have that. Ephesians 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Again, this remains the current status of the world. So pity and mercy, applied correctly, are in order. Now we'll read verses 13 through 18. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Notice the power of that 18th verse. One Spirit unto the Father. Oh, the power of this statement. The access to Jehovah God as Father unto us. a treasure beyond measure. Verse 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a thought. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. All the building? That's a reference to what? To us, if we're faithful. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Brethren, we know how pitiful we were, as filthy rags, but our God calls us sons and wants us to be members of his household. Oh, what mercy we have been shown. So to summarize so far, to give mercy, to love mercy, we must see, know, and acknowledge mercy as defined by God and the manner in which God and our Lord extend it. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Daniel 9:4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Now, let's briefly consider the story of Joseph as an example of mercy and love extended correctly. Genesis 39:21-23. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything under his hand, because the Lord was with him, that is Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it prosper. In this example, we see how important it is that we understand the mercy extended to us and under what conditions and for what purpose. And Joseph understood this. Not the whole picture, but he understood where he was at that point in time and what needed to be done. The butler and baker. Genesis 40:6-7. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? You see the empathy in the form of looking beyond ourselves and seeing the state and concerns of others is part of extending and loving mercy. We're looking outward, not so much inward. We don't want to the self-examination. That's critical in all of this. I think you get the point. Genesis 43:14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And verse 29. And he lift up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Now here's the note for our study. Joseph so longed to extend forgiveness and mercy, but it must be done in context and at the proper time, not solely based upon emotion. He put that emotion with it, didn't go anywhere, but he put him in the place. We know the end of this story, how once the tests were passed and the proper heart attitude was evident by action, Joseph reveals himself and fell upon his brethren with tears, and all were blessed. So it should be for us to use wisdom and honor the instructions of the Lord in all of our thinking, processes, and actions. And we might throw in that there was this great separation between Joseph and his brothers for all this time, but in the end they came together. And that can be our hope, no matter what our disagreements are, what takes us apart for a while. If we are faithful and we endure, great things can happen. Maybe we've had those experiences where we fell upon brethren we disagreed with, and we came to a common understanding and an acceptance of what each of us went through, and we make a reconciliation. This can happen. Genesis 24:60. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. While this promise has a much deeper and far-reaching meaning, consider also the tender mercies that a good mother extends to her children. This is what we look forward to doing for the world of mankind. In Revelation 5:10, And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Justice at the highest level, having been satisfied by our Lord's sacrifice, we see his and our sin offering experiences as preparation for this arrangement, so that mercy through the form of opportunities, teaching, correcting, rewarding, etc., might be extended to all, loving the mercy that God has extended towards us, and extending mercy in thought and action towards others during our walk is both a privilege and requirement for the office we seek. Psalm 6:2, Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. The whole creation is weak and needs healing. Remembering this will help us to develop mercy, not only after close examination of a situation involving our own actions, but also in the moment, the way we look at things, that we might live as in the new day, ambassadors for Christ. Psalm 13:5, But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. How often, brethren, do we cry to the Lord, thanking him for his forgiveness, for our shortcomings, for his mercy? Let us do the same for others, as much as circumstances allow, and of course, to encourage each other in the same manner. Psalm 25:10, All the paths of the Lord are mercy, and truth unto such keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord are mercy. Extending mercy is not a whimsical or careless action, but rather it follows the principles of God, in particular, the application of agape love. The basis or source of this love does not initiate, that's the key word here, does not initiate from love for the brethren. We cannot truly love the brethren without what? Without first embracing, learning, and living the supreme love for God. Further, love for God means love of his character and his plan, as revealed to us in his holy word. We believe that this is why love for the brethren is such a test in the church in the flesh. If we attempt to practice love for brethren without first practicing love for God and his word, we will end up mistaking filial love for agape love, or even some version from the world. Satan will substitute humanistic philosophy for true love, and principled judgment will give way to the flesh and its desires to be well thought of, approbativeness, to judge outward appearances, to seek peace by compromising principle, to examine ourselves from the standpoint of how well we get along with each other, as opposed to quality relationships based upon principle, integrity, honesty, things eternal rather than temporary. We must keep in mind that agape love is an eternal love, which looks to the long-range, eternal interests of all. Psalm 31:7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. Psalm 33:18, Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. It's interesting that our hope is based upon appreciation of God's mercy towards us. That's what the scripture says. And the reverence that we give him. Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of the power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. I love that thought of the morning. You can broaden that to a bigger picture, but you can also, as a practical thing, think of it in the morning as we approach the day and start by rejoicing in this manner. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, isn't that a beautiful thought? Righteousness first and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth are met together. So truth properly understood, respected, and digested are as strong meat for those reaching for maturity will lead to a love for mercy in our minds and in our hearts. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Slow to anger and of great mercy. Are not we thankful for the greatness of our God and His great Son, our Lord? As sons, we must apply ourselves, embracing godly characteristics and principles which lead us to loving mercy. For many of us, pointing at myself, this is a long process of self-examination, failures, and victories. Always expressing deep thankfulness to our Heavenly Father for His long-suffering and tender mercies toward us, thus allowing us to embrace and value the struggle itself. Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. 1 Timothy 1:16, albeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. And from the Weymouth, but mercy was shown me in order that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Christ Jesus might display the fullness of His long-suffering patience as an example to encourage those who would afterwards be resting their faith on Him with a view to the life of the ages. We see the purposefulness of both receiving and extending mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly, that is confidently, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now here's often a challenge for us, it is for me. Feelings of inadequacy and failure should be resisted by using the power of God's promises and never be allowed to morph into feelings of rejection and hopelessness. Rather, it should lead to following the instruction of this text and to deeper and deeper appreciation for our great God and our yoke fellow, our Lord who suffered and died for us. Therefore, we gain confidence. We see the thought from this word mercy of compassion by word or deed, and then it could involve the thought of pity and overall defining our word mercy. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. From the Weymouth, the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceful, courteous, not self-willed, full of compassion and kind actions, free from favoritism and from all insincerity. From reprint 1520, there is this short quote. Those who have this kind of wisdom, the attitude of heart and mind to receive instruction of the Lord, are sure to get understanding of whatever truth is meet in due season. So we want to emphasize that there is only one source and process for gaining the wisdom we seek, and it is based upon purity first, and the understanding of it comes through the meet in due season for us. Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We hear the phrase, and we often say it to each other, I think, hate sin, love the sinner. In these perilous and extremely evil times we live in, this remains and grows in importance as we strive to reach perfect love and apply mercy correctly. All individuals who have ever lived will receive the merciful, wonderful, and perfect opportunity for everlasting life, save one. Everyone except one person. There's been a lot of really bad people in history. But we would never want in any of it to denigrate the value of the ransom in our thinking. All these individuals are going to get a square opportunity. And we want to be there to help, no matter who they are. That's our goal. This will be fulfillment of the promise to the Rebecca class, the mother of thousands of millions. Our education is, on this side of the veil, including learning to love mercy. We don't get the education on the other side on these matters. We get it now. That's the only way we can be proven worthy. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of the truth? Now, some other subjects to cover that will help us along the road of learning to love mercy and extend it appropriately. Consider our three foes, flesh, devil, and world. The hardness of being a soldier in Christ. Of ourselves, we have no hope against these foes. The only way to be successful is to take advantage of what God, in His mercy, has provided us with through Christ. That is the armor of God. Accessing this is not an emotional effort, but rather an intellectual endeavor accompanied with deep feelings of love and appreciation for the robe of Christ's righteousness that God provided in offering His only begotten Son. We rely upon God's merciful provisions. We are given access through His Word to the mind of God. Now think of that, to the mind of God. In this manner, He's an open book to us. The thought of it is truly overwhelming and inspirational. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. This is how we develop understanding on all subjects, a careful devotion, a methodical devotion to identifying the mind of God and learning from it. 2 Timothy 2, 15-16, study to show thyself approved unto God. Actually, you know, I think I'm going to switch. I'm going to read this from the Weymouth. I'll start over. Earnestly seek to commend yourself to God as a servant who, because of his straightforward dealing with the word of truth, has no reason to feel any shame. But from irreligious and frivolous talk, hold aloof. For those who indulge in it will proceed from bad to worse in impiety. Now, we do this by digesting the meat in due season. We're all familiar with Matthew 24:45-47. Everything God gives us is for a purpose. So let us reverentially take full advantage of the meat in due season, a necessity for developing love from mercy. This is confirmed in Hebrews 5:12-14. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. The implication is if we're going to reach full age, the strong meat is imperative. We have to digest it. Continue, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, brethren, we all recognize, I think, that these are challenging times. The hour of temptation, we are in it. And evil is paraded around as being good, and good as bad. And evil to be celebrated in the form of political correctness, unprincipled tolerance, moral relativism, etc. We must keep our armor on via the study of the meat in due season and principles of God's Word understood thereby. This is how we protect ourselves. It's an avalanche now. We need to be protected. 1 Timothy 1:7 from the Weymouth. For the spirit which God has given us is not a spirit of cowardice, but one of power and of love and of sound judgment. As we noted yesterday, fear is paralyzing. Cowards do not fight but shrink. Both show a lack of trust in God's arrangements. Fear comes in many forms, including the desire to be liked by all and impossibility for a soldier of the cross. The adversary will hit us hard in many areas during our walk, and this is one to be very alert to, as it will stifle any progress until addressed. Be confident, for we are soldiers of the antitypical Gideon. Luke 6:22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. You should expect it. They hated our Lord. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Brethren, we have those wings. We are the eagles searching for the carcass of truth. Romans 7:24-25 from the Weymouth. Unhappy man that I am, and I have to say this is such an important scripture for me personally. I'm so glad that the great apostle Paul put this in. This is legitimately how he felt. Unhappy man that I am, who shall rescue me from the death burdened body, from this death burdened body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. To sum up then with my understanding, I, my true self, am in servitude to the law of God, but with my lower nature, I am servitude to the law of sin. You remember, he also said, I do that which I wouldn't, etc. It was quite an admission and very helpful to us who have, do not even approach the status of the Apostle Paul. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as unclean as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. This is what we have been saved from, if we remain faithful, which will require all of our efforts to maintain, to grow, to learn to exhibit love and mercy in all of our affairs. Take a little bit of time. We're going to read a series from the Manas and the Psalms. Excuse me. First, January 31. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Such a disposition is essential to those who would receive the wisdom which cometh from above. They must have a humble appreciation of their own deficiencies and lack of wisdom, else they cannot receive freely, heartily, the wisdom which God is pleased to grant in the present time only to those who are in the attitude of heart to receive it. And it will be seen also that this humility of mind is essential as a basis for the spirit of a sound mind. For who is in a proper condition to think justly, reasonably, impartially, except first of all, he have a humble disposition. Hence we must agree that humility is a primary element in the disposition or mind of Christ. And also, January 27th, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. It is not sufficient that we acknowledge sin in its various forms to be evil, and that we resolve that we will strive against it because it is under the Lord's ban. In addition to this, we are to root out of our hearts every longing, every desire for everything not thoroughly approved by the Lord. Oh, what a cleansing this would mean in the hearts and lives, and especially in the thoughts of many who have named the name of Christ. Many who fail to note this point find themselves continually beset by temptations, because while outwardly avoiding gross immoralities, they secretly harbor sympathies for things condemned, desiring that they might have them if only they were not forbidden. It's quite a warning, isn't it? March 1. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God. The peace which comes to us from a realization that God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by his right hand as his children. The thought is that this peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion. And it guards his mind also, his reasoning faculties, instructing him and assuring him respecting the divine power and wisdom and love. And songs for March 1. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like this. Our Lord Jesus was the righteous one, and when we think of death, we are to think of him and his death, and to remember that as he laid down his life, we also ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren. As he sacrificed earthly interests and advantages and privileges and pleasures, that he might die the sacrificial death in accord with the divine plan. So let us remember that we have covenanted to similarly to be dead with him. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Our hope of participation with him in his resurrection to glory, honor, and immortality is based upon our faithfulness in participating with him in his death, which means also a share with him in the sufferings of this present time. But standing as we do with the Pisgah prospect before us, strengthened by might in the inner man, why should either death or its attendant sufferings deter us? Nay, in all these things, we will rejoice and triumph through our Lord and Redeemer, our head. Exclamation mark by the pastor. Well, these are beautiful words from the pastor. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Revelation 21:5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Brethren, there is no doubt that we will suffer through seemingly dark, challenging times as we are following the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. You remember our Lord's experience in the garden. It was very dark for him. And he prayed about it, and he got comfort. Embrace the struggle, as everything that transpires to challenge us is what we need. Let us read the encouraging and instructive words from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Assessing these provisions and asking for, relying upon, and receiving the mercy of God is dependent upon doing things God's way, not our own way, which is often misplaced, if not outright foolish. Again, pointing to myself. But when we make mistakes, these provisions become even more of a necessity as we ask for forgiveness and guidance, and then we watch and we wait. An answer or guidance. It is this process of requesting and receiving God's mercy over and over that builds up our faith and makes us stronger and stronger in Christ, and also teaches us to be merciful and forgiving to others in ways appropriate as defined by God's Word. Luke 6:32-33. For if ye love them, I'm going to move to the Lamech. For if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Why, even bad men love those who love them. And if you are kind towards those who are kind to you, what credit is it to you? Even bad men act thus. From the Songs, April 28. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye, for sinners also do even the same. The standard for the Lord's people is still higher than that of gratitude, though it must include this. Our standard is benevolence, a forgiveness of those who transgress against us, and who say all manner of evil against us falsely. Such as attain this degree of character likeness to their Lord receive an extra blessing from him in proportion, and are bidden to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and to know that they will have a reward in heaven. Also, April 21, manna. In the moment of temptation, the heart should lift itself to the great Master in full assurance of faith, recognizing his love, his wisdom, and his ability to help us, and his willingness to make all things work together for good to those who love him. Asking for assistance in such a time of need would surely draw us to the Lord's counsel and help and strength for righteousness, truth, purity, and love. And thus we should be hourly victorious, daily victorious, and finally victorious. Now we want to note three exceptions or instances. I don't know exactly how to frame this. where the application of mercy is more complicated and narrowly restricted to proper conditions of actions. The first is Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 17. We're starting with verse 10 because of the context. Oftentimes we don't read the context before we quote Matthew 15 through 17. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always hold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he receiveth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So that's the context, and then we go into it. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take three, one or two more, but that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You have more of a legal setting here. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and publican. Well, that does sound kind of harsh, but what's the purpose? If it ends up in that, the treatment is designed to make the person think, and eventually and hopefully to bring them back. It's all designed for that. It's full of love. If it was exercised more thoroughly and correctly, I think it would be a good thing among brethren. Romans 16, 17, and 18, we read this yesterday. I don't think we read it from the Weymouth, but I'm going to read it from the Weymouth today. But I beseech you, brethren, to keep a watch on those who are causing the divisions among you and are leading others into sin in defiance of the instruction which you have received, and habitually to shun them. Habitually to shun them. That's a strong statement. For men of that stamp are not bondservants of Christ our Lord, but are slaves to their own appetites, and by their plausible words and their flattery, this is their characteristic, they utterly deceive the minds of the simple. They don't go after the strong. They go after the uninitiated and the young. So these are your restrictions. But there is still a way of applying mercy, and that's by following the very instructions we just read. We sometimes hear the statement that we should not judge. Well, this is a blanket statement without definition, which is useless and misleading. It is true, of course, that we do not judge the heart, nor anyone's eternal destiny, nor anything, and as before the time established by God. But everyone should know that these are the restrictions on judging. Pretty straightforward. Why would we want to take on such a burden that we are not capable of doing properly or even equipped to address and is in fact the sole jurisdiction of our Redeemer and our God? But we wouldn't want to do that. That would be presumptuous. However, as indicated in our citations, we are required to judge certain actions and words to try the spirits in order to protect ourselves and others. After all, we are being trained to be judges, and difficult experiences in this regard are necessary and provided for us, coming in the form of testings and siftings. I'm sure all of you are familiar with the pastor's writings on harvest, testings, and siftings, and his many comments. There's a reason why he wrote so extensively on those things. From the Weymouth, 1 Corinthians 5, 1-2, and 9-12. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and of a kind unheard of even among Gentiles. A man has his father's wife, and you, instead of mourning and removing from among you the man who has done this deed of shame, are filled with self-complacency. That is the easy road, complacency. Just kind of ignore it. 9-12. I wrote to you in that letter that you were not to associate with fornicators, not that in this world ye are to keep wholly aloof from such as they, any more than from people who are precarious and greedy of gain, and from worshippers of idols. The point being made there is we're not talking about the world. We're talking among the brethren. But that would mean that you would be compelled to go out of the world altogether. But what I meant was that you were not to associate with anyone bearing the name of brother. If he was addicted to fornication or avarice or idol worship or abusive language or hard drinking or greed of gain, with such a man ye ought not even to eat. What business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Is it not for you to judge those who are within the church? while you leave to God's judgment those who are outside, remove the wicked man from among you. So those are our three examples that we came up with that are restricted in a way, but very instructive as how mercy can still be applied. Next, we're going to read Songs, April 12th. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103:8. Our text reminds us that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And we see this well illustrated in the case of fleshly Israel, in the wilderness experiences. We just want to pause there for a second. In the case of all mankind, remember how before the flood, man lived a very long time, but within the 1,000-year day. After the flood, the life expectancy went down, down, down. Well, this itself was mercy. We've got all this 6,000 years of experience man needs, but as individuals, they only got so much of an experience. It's not a full 6,000 years plus. But just think of that long-sighted agape love, that mercy shown just in those acts, knowing that it's one of the building blocks towards a magnificent future. In case of a fleshy Israel in the wilderness experiences, in the history of the Lord's people of this gospel age, nominal spiritual Israel, and also in the cases of the faithful ones, can we not all realize how patient and merciful the Lord has been to us in our various experiences in life? Can we not see how He would have been fully justified in canceling our covenant long ago? And that only of His mercy and love have we been permitted to come thus far on the way toward the heavenly kingdom? Surely, a realization of these things should make us both humble and trustful. Moreover, the Lord informs us that He has a still further requirement, namely, that if we would appreciate His greatness and mercy through Christ in our own cases, we shall exercise similarly mercy and forbearance towards others who may transgress against us. Indeed, so earnest is the Lord in impressing this manner upon us that He positively declares that none of us can maintain relationship with Him except as we shall develop this spirit, this character, in relationship to His brethren and fellow servants. How generous, how considerate, how moderate, how forgiving, all this should lead us to be in our dealings with the brethren, especially with those who have in any measure wounded or injured us or our interests. That's beautifully put. Well, in closing, we're going to read from the first volume, page 192, and a little bit into 193. When I start this, you'll right away know what it is. It is this portion that God has elected to give to the human race, and what a glorious portion. Close your eyes for a moment to the scenes of misery and woe, degradation and sorrow that yet prevail on account of sin, and picture before your mental vision the glory of the perfect birth. And we'll stop there for a second, just to add that we consider this another mental switch. If ever we need to, the brethren made comments to me here and in discussion, very similar to this, that whenever things interfere with us and they start to agitate us, we go to a picture in the Scriptures. And we go and see the scene. We literally see our hopes for ourselves and others. It goes away. Not a stain of sin mars the harmony and peace of a perfect society. Not a bitter thought. Not an unkind look or word. Love welling up from every heart meets a kindred response in every other heart. And benevolence marks every act. Their sickness shall be no more. Not an ache nor a pain nor any evidence of decay. Not even the fear of such things. Think of all the pictures of comparative health and beauty of human form and feature that you have ever seen, and know that perfect humanity will be of still surpassing loveliness. The inward purity and mental and moral perfection will stamp and glorify every radiant countenance. Such will our society be, and weeping, grieved ones will have their tears all wiped away. When thus they realize the resurrection work complete, Revelation 21:4. And this is the change in human society only. We call to mind also that the earth, which was made to be inhabited by such a race of beings, is to be a fit and pleasing abode for them, as represented in the Edenic paradise. in which the representative man was at first placed. Paradise shall be restored. There shall no more bring forth thorns and briars and require the sweat of man's face to yield his bread. But the earth shall easily and naturally yield her increase. The desert shall blossom as the rose. The lower animal creation will be perfect, willing and obedient servants. Nature with all its pleasing variety shall call to man every I'm losing my vocation here. Will call to man from every direction to seek and know the glory and power and love of God. And mind and heart will rejoice in him. The restless desire for something new that now prevails is not a natural but an abnormal condition due to our imperfection and to our present unsatisfactory surroundings. It is not godlike restlessly to crave something new. Most things are old to God, and he rejoices most in those things which are old and perfect. So will it be with man when restored to the image of God. The perfect man will not know or appreciate fully, and hence will not prefer the glory of spiritual beings because of a different nature, just as fishes and birds for the same reason prefer and enjoy each their own nature and element most. Man will be so absorbed and enraptured with the glory that surrounds him on the human plane that he will have no aspiration to nor preference for another nature or other conditions than those possessed. A glance at the present experience of the church will illustrate this. How hardly, with what difficulty, shall those who are rich in this world's goods enter into the kingdom of God? The few good things possessed, even under the present reign of evil and death, so captivate the human nature that we need special help from God to keep our eye and purpose fixed on the spiritual promises. We see, and there's so many acts of mercy in the restoration of man, but also just in the very realization that man will not covet anything of the other natures, because they'll have everything they want, satisfied beyond anything we can imagine, and they will not have an understanding of what the other natures are other than a limited basis. They will see their power, and they will appreciate it, and they will appreciate the protection and guidance. So, brethren, what a future awaits the bride of Christ in regards to extending mercy to the world of mankind, the mother of thousands of millions. May the Lord richly bless and keep you by this word of promise. We'll close with Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the Lord add his blessing, correct anything said or done amiss.